Father, we open this book again. We thank you for preserving it. And Lord, we recognize before you, without the ability to understand it, without the Holy Spirit of God, we recognize that we have not the ability to comprehend and put it to systematic order to understand it without the Holy Spirit of God. So please help us do that. We thank you for him inspiring it. We thank you for him living in us to help us understand it, and then to take it from what we understand from a mind and a heart to give to others. Lord, help us not lose anything in trying to present it to others, and may others not lose anything in trying to attain it and get it. Lord, we need spiritual food from your word. May this place not be a place where there's spiritual malnutrition for the individual Christian. May it be a place we can learn and grow in grace and knowledge and be rejoicing together to know soon we'll see our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, actually, last time we got into this, we got down, we were over in chapter 13. I want to go back to that in just a few minutes, but not right this moment. First of all, just talk about what we've been looking at for just a second. For instance, we know the Babylonian system is a hideous system. We know that it has no limits of what an evil or of the evil that's in this world. We know that it's a channel where Satan works through to bring that which in turn to trying to counteract the things that God himself is doing. We know it gives birth to every form of immorality and that can be found on this earth. Every evil thing that takes place works through the Babylonian system, which is a satanic system in people's lives, no matter where they're at on the place of the earth, on the face of the earth. So Babylon is further described as being drunk with the blood. We've seen that in verse 17. The blood of those who have been martyred for Jesus Christ. It's a known fact that the system that Babylon represents hates God's people, no matter who they are, be Jew or Gentile, if they're born again. Sad to say that sometimes people who have a chance to come to know Christ as Savior like you and I never get in because somehow or another they are taught in the sense that we really have nothing to offer. But she hates those who are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she hates a lifestyle of devotion to God. And she'll do anything she can to get rid of God's people. And we're seeing that more so now than ever. I think most of you got in age on it can remember the time that we had things that were wrong, sinful, but there was a basic in society where we was at that had a reverence towards God, even those that didn't know him had a reverence to him. But I don't see that anywhere nowadays, hardy folks, where you go. People just seem to cuss you and God's anything and think they get by with it because they have been taught. And if I see the generation happening now before I leave my time, then I can imagine what the next generation is going to have. Because they're not going to have God. God's going to mean nothing to them except someone to maybe to satisfy a mind if they feel like they're in trouble of some kind or another. So again, she'll do anything to get rid of God's people, even kill them. Now the question is, why would she do this? Why would this system do that? That's what I asked that before I get into the Bible, to the rest of this study. You say, well, it's because of Satan. But wait a minute, how could Satan get people to react towards God's system, starting with the Jews in the Old Testament? It really started with Cain and Abel. But we saw the system itself starting with the Jews in the Old Testament when God called Abraham out in Genesis chapter 12. And the reason why that she does this is because Babylon cannot stand the torment of the conviction of her sin. And the sins they enjoy so much, they're not going to quit. They're not. So what do they do? To do and enjoy the pleasure of their sin, they try to remove the restraining. They try to counteract the restraining, and that's where God works through his people. As a matter of fact, you don't have to say a whole lot if you're saved and you're living a life of the Lord. You don't have to say a whole lot. God gives us opportunity to say things, but most of the time you'll find that there is a sense of resistance against anyone at all who even looks like a Christian if they're living a life. Because nowadays, the line is hard to tell where it's at, whether one's a Christian or not a Christian, because of the line where it's at in the world. But Babylon cannot stand the torment of the conviction of her sin. I want you to turn back with me and look at one verse in Revelation chapter 11. I don't know if you caught this when we looked at here a few weeks ago with these two witnesses. And we see a little bit of sign here, a climax at this time. And this is the reason why. There's something about the religious system, even if it's corrupt, that we know that Satan wants to get rid of. And that's, again, what helps me understand chapter 17, when, as you heard me say a number of times so far, when that heart at church is destroyed midway the tribulation period. But I want you to notice something about these two witnesses. It's only the two witnesses now that really brings disturbance to the earth during the tribulation period, because they're the vessels that God is really bringing havoc to this worldly system. And they're destroying everything possible. They can destroy people. They can call fire down. It is a fear that they have of these two men. Instead of listening and conforming to what they are saying and what they are preaching, they hate them so much that when they are killed, the whole planet rejoices over it. Why? Because the restraint of these men. You know, the 144,000 Jews are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We don't find them having much power other than the fact they're just preaching that kingdom. And somehow or another, God is using that message to bring converts into the fold, which in turn will have to probably run with Israel to be hid if they live in the tribulation period, to go at the end of the tribulation, go into the millennial reign. Some of them will probably be hid by God. But these two men bring such havoc. If you look down in verse 9, it says, well, let's look in verse 10. Let's read 9 and 10. He said, and they of the people, we look in chapter 11 of Revelation, and they of the people and the kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. They are so happy over this power. See, they don't have power against these men. These two of them, only two of them. They don't have power against them. And they're causing havoc. And what happens when they see them killed? And we see that back in the verses before this. They don't want to bear them. They are having victory because the restraining that God gave to these men are not feeling the concussion coming in the sense of condemnation. And so they're having a field day and a party. Watch, and he said, verse 10, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up, I bet that surprised them, upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw this. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, come up hither. So here we see the reason for this. The Babylon system cannot stand the righteous restraints of God's people that represent who they represent and by which they abide. Turn to Psalms and I'll show you what the psalm is. Look with me in Psalms chapter 2. I want you to see what God said many years before what would happen. And Psalms chapter 2 is a prophetic in Psalms of what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 18 in just a few minutes as we start into it. I want to read this whole psalm. It starts out with a curse and it ends up with a blessing. Watch in verse 1. The psalmist said in chapter 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, God asks the question, why is it are they raging and imagine this vain thing? Look in verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us, this is the ungodly system now, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Let us, we're not going to change. This system's not going to change as a system. Only way it's going to be, only thing that can even stop it is the power of God when he annihilates it. So until Jesus annihilates this system, it's not going to change. And these people love their pleasure in this system more so than thinking about God. And so what happened? You see, a lot of times in life, pleasure may be felt and wanted, but not be right. One of the problems we see now, the sex craze, itself, sex marriage and so forth, is that there's a case where people say, I don't see how. They get pleasure, but it's not right. Why, God called it abomination. I don't care what the world calls it. God calls it abomination. So here he said, let us break these bonds. You know, they think they can do that. It's like I hear so much now, which I see that Babylon is raised up in the last 3.5 years of Book of Revelation. As we see today, we've seen it when the towers fell. We've seen it when catastrophic situations take place. Our leaders come back and say, but we'll build them better. We have the ability. We have the funds. We have everything. They've done this, but we're going to come back better. We're going to come back stronger. That's the mentality a lot of times the world has against those who are restrained against evil. The evil people, when I say that, I mean people caught in the trap of the evil system. Sometimes innocent people caught into it and they know what's going on, and they go with the flow. They go with the crowd. And so here he says, here, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Why? We can win over this thing. Let's just get rid of them. Hitler tried it with the Jews. There's been down through the ages, you study the church history, and you find that many places tried to remove the church out of the system because of what the church represented and who it represented. They don't care much about the church if they don't represent Christ in reality to what the Bible says, because those people look more like the world than they do the church. But someone who stands on the principle of this book and don't try to rewrite it and try to make it fit them rather than them fitting the book is different. Watch it, verse 4, he said, he comes back to God. He said, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That is, God's going to mock them and laugh them to scorn, for it's over with. Notice, he said, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. You know, doesn't it kind of get to your skin sometimes when you hear talk about God is not a God of wrath, he just loves everybody? Why does he say so much about it then in the Scriptures? You see, ladies and gentlemen, Satan dupes people to believe that if God does exist, he's so loving that he's not going to really, he's done all this, he's not going to really harm anybody sometime in the future at all. And I'm glad he is a God of love. And I'm glad God, right, hey, by the way, God's such a God of love and grace that he'd come back today if it had been for his love and his grace. He's give people another chance. He's give millions and millions of people another chance to receive Christ another day, every day. I want you to, I'll tell you this, God is not leaving people on this earth just to build a bigger place here. It's his grace. He's extended it. And I believe when the day comes, he shuts everything down and does what he's going to do, and anybody has anything to say, he'll say, I gave you ample time. I went by you ample times and gave you ample time to trust the Lord to do what you need to do, and you didn't do it. And sooner or later, you have a generation that comes along that has no aspect towards God whatsoever, and he just shuts it down. Well, notice in verse 6, he said, yea, have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Well, we know who that is. And I declared the decree, the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask to me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. We're going to see that in Revelation 18. The prophecy of this is taking place as we read the last chapter, this chapter 18, just if you start into it tonight, whether we finish it or not. He said, ask to me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hey, can you tell me right offhand where Jesus is going to inherit this for a while? What's going to happen after the tribulation period? The millennial reign. For 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? 1,000 years. Hey, 1,000 years is half the time that Christ came 2,000 years ago. It's going to be a pretty good period of time. And he's going to rule and reign already here. God gives, he pulled back the curtains, and he shows a future that all of this system, whatever it's doing, he's got it here. People can read it, and yet they refuse to believe it. And Satan's system is magnifying itself. It's greater and larger today than it's ever been. It rules the world just about. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you know it or not, it took a big impact in our government today too. Everything that God has stood for that we know from a biblical standpoint in the last few years have been changed to fit man rather than man coming in line with what God wants done. Watch what he says in verse 8. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Verse 9, he said, thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 8, chapter 18 of Revelation. We'll see that in a few minutes. What's this? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Notice after he says that, God's to the point. He doesn't go into great description here. He makes a statement here, makes a statement there. And because he makes a statement, he says, now be wise and listen, kings of the earth. Be wise and take heed of what he said at this time. God don't have to go in paragraphs and tells us anything. He makes statements that should get their attention to realize whatever they think about this dethroning God, they can't do it. Whatever they think about destroying God's people, they can't do it. And God's got those things inside, but it's amazing what sin will do, isn't it? It gets so great and so seem to be so active that it people get to think, well, you know, surely if God exists, he wouldn't let me be blessed like I'm blessed if I'm following the wrong system. He gets us mixed up of who we're following as human beings and fail to realize he gives us answers that leaves Christ completely out. And if you look around you today, you'll find a lot of folks believe they really believe it. It's getting so more now. It seems like we're having people come into our nation as immigrants, which we say our nation always immigrants through the years, except those who are born here, but our forefathers were immigrants. Seems like the nation is coming in, is trying to change the basic roots of what we started with, and then just about done it. It wouldn't surprise me too many years if, I may not see it, but if God, Lord, don't come back, it wouldn't surprise me too many years if you don't see our Constitution change a lot. Sad, but I tell you, hope Lord to come back before that happens. He said, be wise now, therefore, you kings, and be instructed. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. That means believe him, I believe. And ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Starts out with a curse, ends up with a blessing. No, go back with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13. Then we're going to Revelation chapter 18. I'm trying to lay out a little, finish up a few places. Revelation 13, let's go down and start about 13. And we'll just read through this. Now, we're seeing the Antichrist, if something have happened to him and he's been brought back, or it's thought raised from the dead or whatever it was, he's been brought back to a functioning. And immediately in the middle after the tribulation period, the harlot church has been destroyed. And now the false prophet comes upon the scene, and that's who we're seeing here this time. And down to verse 11, a few verses, we're seeing the false prophet come upon the scene, and the false prophet has the power to enhance the Antichrist so the world will worship him. And he forces it. By the way, isn't that the way pagans do? If you live in a pagan country and you don't go with the government system, you're forced to or die. Hey, folks, we see that right now. We see that in the Middle East and a lot of places. In fact, you're finding a lot of countries who take over, who have insurrection, they take over, and people get in the leadership of those countries. They become so tyrant, they'll do the same thing. If you don't do what we say, we will barbarously execute you. But watch what he does now in verse 13. He said, he does great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. I wonder, probably, if this is not a transaction that takes place to kind of counteract those two witnesses. They were able to do that too. But now here this fellow comes on the scene, and in front of the beast, which in turn is the Antichrist, he just calls fire from heaven. Everybody sees that. So you know that gets their attention. Listen, a pagan, ungodly person sees something he thinks supernatural, it gets their attention. They'll believe that before they'll believe the truth of God. And so what we see happen, he said, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. So it won't just in one location. By the means of their miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wounds by a sword and did live. And that's one reason I think, I don't know whether he really died or not. But whatever happened, he went at the point of death. This says he had wounds. No, he puts it here, he had wounds of the sword and did live. That is, he did die, or in fact is that he most died. Anyhow, they thought he was dead and gone, and all of a sudden he comes back revived again. So this gives them more understanding that maybe this is a fellow you can't kill. Maybe this is a fellow you can't get rid of. And so when the false prophet comes on the scene and begins to have equal power, but his power is not for himself, his power is dedicated to the Antichrist. And so what you see, all of this is giving the Antichrist super power in people's minds and hearts. And the last 3.5 years, he's going to really turn everything around. He's not going to be peace-loving, peacemaking like it was the first 3.5 years. He's got the heart of church out of the way. There's no religious system now at all in the sense of worship. And all worship will be given to him. And when he gets worship to him and the kings at the top give him their authority, that's when he steps out, man. And you're talking about a tyrant on this earth. Never been anyone like this guy's going to be. He's going to surprise people. Watch what he said. And he makes it. He makes an image to him. Now, can you imagine? And he had power. He makes this image. We don't know what he makes it out of. but some type of image, like an idol to worship or have some on. You know, the Antichrist is probably moving everywhere. But where somewhere or another where he's at, this is at, there's going to have this image made to represent the Antichrist. And no doubt this would be a place where people can come in, and though you can't be with him all the time, you can worship the image, and so worship the image which represents him, be worshiping him. He's going to get their worship. But he says, and he had power to give life unto the image. But only the fact that he had a place somewhere or another, so one day, probably on a call across the earth for people to come and tune in, and there's certainly no doubt some worship service where he's at. It's probably thousands of people there, millions of people probably there when it happens, and they're going to see it. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So can you imagine? I don't know what it's like. But let's take, so hypothetically, do anything. It may be something figure him. It may be, I think it'll be out of this world dreaming of somebody. Whatever it is, this false prophet is going to have power to give it life. Can you imagine a night? Let me ask you something, folks. If the night I was up here teaching, all of a sudden, I'd take this chair right here, dead as a doornail. Can't do a thing. That don't pressure much, does it? But I guarantee you, if I had power to cause this chair to come alive and talk and walk and move, this place would be full Sunday morning. It gets people's attention. You know, I'm telling you the truth. Probably couldn't hold them. We'd probably have to move the mega church. Why? Because that gets people's attention. This is what this guy's going to do. And listen, it won't just be us seeing it. The whole world will see it. And all of a sudden, when he does that, and it comes alive, what's it he said? That the beast shall both speak, that the image of the beast shall both speak, that as many as would not worship the beast of the image of the beast should be killed. Isn't it amazing? Watch it again. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. Now, here's the thing. The image itself speaks, building the Antichrist, enforcing the false prophet, and he says to those beings that's looking, if you don't worship the image, you will die. What do you think that's going to do? A lifeless thing that comes alive and you see it, and then he says, if you don't, you know, already he's got their attention. You see, you got to have more than just religion to see something like that. You got to have more than fate and false stuff to see something like that. You got to have God to show you the difference. Because that will get anybody's attention who has anything other than God. Because nobody looks at that as being God. You say, preacher, I don't know about that. Folks, let me tell you something. If you can take a potato chip because it's got an image of what they think of Christ and make a shrine out of it and thousands want to see it, that's going to do a whole lot more than that image of a potato chip. And by the way, you remember seeing that one here a while back? They had that one put in a box, and the guy had cotton all around it and everything, and he showed it up, and it's like a shrine. People from everywhere are going to see it. Because they thought, what do they call that? What is that called when you see that? Apparition. Yeah, an apparition. That potato chip was an apparition. I'll tell you what. Did you see? I was looking at a documentary the other day, and they had something that's supposed to be a potato chip that's supposed to have been representing something. And an elderly lady had it. And she gave it to the guy looking at it, and she turned her head, and he had a potato chip, and he started eating it. She went wild, boy. She said, what have you done? Then he showed it to her. He tricked her, but anyhow. What good is she? He could have ate it. It wouldn't have been anything anyhow, you know. I'm telling you, people do, folks. People do. Anyhow, notice what he said. And he calls all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Watch. How is he going to make sure that everybody worships it, the beast? He takes all of these. And this shows that anybody face on there, it doesn't matter where they're at economically, it doesn't matter where they're at positionally, every person has to receive a mark in their right hand or on their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, of the number of the name, his name. Then God said, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, his number is 666. Now, let's turn to Revelation 18. You got about 10 minutes. And begin to look at some things that takes place here. Babylon has glorified herself and cast off restraint. What it represents. Talking about what she represents. It declares that she sits as a queen. Already she has done that. When I look in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1 through 24, and divide this up a little bit. In chapter 17 already, we witnessed the fall of the great worldwide religion that had placed the world in idolatry and also in cultism, and it's been doing it ever since Nimrod's day. In this chapter 18, we are going to witness the fall of the commercial Babylon. In chapter 17, he gives an account, which it took place in the middle of the tribulation period. He gives an account of the political system. Actually, Babylon is destroyed by the political system midway the tribulation period. But the political Babylon that has to do with the economic system and the materialism that's built there is going to be destroyed by the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation 19. 18 is showing what has happened on the earth right before he comes back and finalizes everything at this particular time. Now let's look in verse 18, chapter 18. Let's look at a couple of verses together. We see that this will be the violent end of this political system. There's going to be astonishing wealth here. There's going to be affluence here, ladies and gentlemen. You've not seen anything that's ever happened this earth like it's going to be the wealth here at this particular time. Never seen it. It's going to be, there's no way you and I can tell. These people are going to have so much at this time, they're thinking that, boy, they can't be nothing but right. God himself would judge their wickedness, and we'll see God put forth in demonstration of great power, and we'll see four groups react to what the Lord does during this time in chapter 18. Notice, first of all, the announcement of the fall of Babylon, the first eight verses. We'll read some of them. Notice what he says. And after these things, verse 18, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Now, this is God's communicator coming with the signal of light, which is one of the things show that is of God, coming to give information of what is going to happen, though what they think has happened can't be destroyed. And we see that in here, and yet God says it will be. Look, if you will, in verse 2 and 3. Not only see the actual communicator, but we also see in her the corruption of Babylon. He said, and he cried, this communicator cried, mighty with a strong voice said, Babylon the great is fallen, and is to become the habitation, what, of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's the way John puts it. Everything that's evil and rotten, she's becoming, rather than what they think that she is. Her religious condition, Babylon was the home of the soothsayers. All these, the magicians and seers and all of that, it was full of that. People were making lots of money along those lines. And yet, she was prospering because of the materialism flowing through her at that particular time. Notice, there was demonism there. The entire world was smitten by her charm. They're made drunk by her allurements. The world is held captive under her intoxicating spell. She offers them immorality and sin without any fear of religious oppression. It's an open valley of sin. Not only you have your coming up blessings of life, not only you have material things, but anything you want to do is open. And that's where it's at. It's come to the place God has to destroy it. It speaks of a time of unbridled wickedness and lustful abandonment. Notice, and he says that, and I heard a voice, verse 4, not only do we see her corruption, we see God's communicator, we see her corruption, we also see her condition. Watch what God said she is as you look at verse 4 through 8. He says, I have heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. Now, and it isn't. Folks, if you study Scripture as a whole, it's amazing how many times God said for God's people to come out. Go back in Abraham's day, in Genesis 12, God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. He called his people out. Later, when they became a nation, he called his people out of the land of Egypt. You remember they went through the Red Sea. When you move on down into the New Testament, you find God calls the saints of God out from among the world. Be ye separated, dedicated. And then an amazing thing right here, there's coming a day soon, God's going to call us out in the rapture. Hallelujah, that'd be the best call out there is, isn't it? And then here we find it this time before he brings chaotic condition to these people at this time, he calls them out to come out of the system. Be sure, don't be a reprobate, be sure that you're not in that system. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who they are, if they get the seal of this man or the beast puts out, they have no hope. That will seal their doom. And he's telling his people, be sure to come out of that. God is concerned the fact that when he's going to do something, he has his people here and he warns us what the system is. Hope you know enough about the system that you don't get caught into that, because anyone who takes the seal, the mark of the beast, ladies and gentlemen, believe me, there's no hope for in the tribulation period. You say, well, I don't know what that is. I don't know if any of us know what it is, but be sure they'll know what it is. And be sure God will let his people know what it is. You say, well, preacher, now how's that? Folks, I'm going to tell you again. I've said many times. There's no way possible that anybody who understands Christ and God in this Bible will tell you that you can get to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Anybody who says you can is a liar. And it's not me. It's calling God a liar. Because God is the one who is telling us that. So that says to me, if a person is not born into the family of God through Jesus, and I have to say this over and over again to remind us all through the Scriptures, we must understand that, especially in the age of grace, that unless a person does truly trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have no access to the God of glory in heaven. Have no access to Him at all. It takes that introduction of the gospel and also being born into the family of God to do that. So he's telling his people here who believe the record of the gospel of the kingdom, I'm pretty sure, now that they are to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not her plagues. Watch this now. I love what God is fixing to say. Her condition, there is a call to God's people to separate. We looked in a number of places, God's always done that. He's telling us in the age of grace to do the same thing. Then notice, in Babel's tower, look in verse 5. He said, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, let me ask you something, folks. Back in Genesis 10, Nimrod was trying to do what? Build a tower into heaven. Isn't it amazing? The tower didn't reach to heaven, but their sins did. Isn't that an amazing thing? Their sins did. And here God has said that. Even her sins had reached into heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. There is a call to God's people. The tower itself, God patiently and long-suffering, has waited until this time, and now we don't know when this is. We know this now, that the earth's been here about 6,000 years, in spite of what scholars say, maybe a little more than 6,000 years. We don't know when this is going to take place. It hasn't taken place yet. But we know that it's going to take place, if at the rapture, at the end of the tribulation period, when he says this. And then they go into the millennial rule, where we'll rule with Christ at that time when we come back with him. Watch. Notice in verse 6. Notice what he says. Reward her even as she rewarded you. That is, render to her what she rendered to you. But what's the next phrase? Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I think it'd be a great blessing to know that God's going to reward those who tried to do damage to us when we don't do damage back, but believe God that he says, I'm the avenger. Trust me. I think it's one thing to know that God's going to reward us from them one day as he rewards them like they treated us. Except it will be, he called it, they reward us with hatred and you know, disaster, but he's going to reward them. But notice this. He says, give them a double portion. Did you not see that? You didn't miss that, did you? Notice what he said. He said, reward her even as she rewarded you, and a double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she had filled to her double. Isn't that amazing? God said, going to give a double. You thought you got by, system. You thought you got by because you treated my children differently. my people like filthy dirt, run them down in the ground and put them in chains and destroy them and kill them by the thousands through the years when many things. So you treated them as the filth of the earth. But there's coming a day that system is going to be rewarded double. I'm glad I believe this Bible. Amen. I'm glad I won't be here. He said, how much more shall how much she had glorify herself. Now he gets into where she's at. Double payment is required for her sin. Ancient Babylon's atrocities in Jewish cause for punishment. All through the scripture, we see it's really poured out here at this time. Now watch in verse 7. Pride has filled her. Watch how this system is. Pride has so filled this system that it's filled with the people. And she defiantly believes that she shall see no punishment. In spite of what God has said about this system, they believe that it cannot happen. Watch what he says. How much she had glorified herself. Notice, she glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow given her, for she saith in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. When those people saw that image come to life, and they see what is happening there, and they're so blessed with the ungodly materialistic of that day, and she says, no sorrow's coming. They're hooked. And when they get to Mark of the Beast, because they really are hooked, then says 8, then we're closed. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. You mean you say to your queen? You think you're not going to see no sorrow? You think that you're not going to be no widow? That is, you know, if someone has catastrophe taken as far as maybe the head. He says, therefore shall her plague come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. Greater is he that's in us than in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, you know, I can't help believe that somehow or another, probably not faced enough tragedy to understand what this means. But I'll tell you, there are saints of God down through the years who give their life for Christ. So these verses like that, they claim, because Lord, whatever happened to me, we know you'll be vengeance. You'll take vengeance for me. There have been Christians who've died, and all only thing they have is the Word of God. And they claimed that. And they just knew in their heart that if they gave their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would venge their life one day, even double it. And they gave their life for Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this book. Lord, we're seeing what God's going to do at the end. He took a long time to get here. He did a lot of skirmishing things down through the years. He did let countries capture countries, and he used nations as chasing rods to Israel. And Lord, but he always, when he did that, had an undergird of love for her and said, I'm going to bring you back. And we see that happen even in our day, 1948. And now the promise is made. And Lord, who'd ever thought, anyone who's got any age at all, never thought they'd see our nation headed in a direction where they're talking about changing all kinds of laws that have been laws for years and making them in. And the thing about it is, it don't take a whole lot to do that. Just a few people can do it in the right place. So, Father, we know we're living in the last times, and we pray that somehow or another we'd be able to be the restraining force as you use us. Lord, not that we are trying to be restrained, just that we stand on the principle of God's Word. That's all. Please give us that ability to do that, to understand it and not be afraid to stand. And then, Father, realize the consequence comes with that when we do. Dear Father, pray this church will be banded together if anything comes against it as far as this world because of the stand on Jesus Christ and this book. And yet on the other hand, only you know the outcome. But we know this. It may be we have to suffer up front now, but one day we shall see vengeance upon our enemies because God has promised that. Because they're not our enemies, Lord. You said if they hate you, they'd hate us. The only way one can keep from hating us is become one of us. And then we realize what true love is. Lord, we pray for our nation. We still have a chance to stand here and teach this book. If they will come, though, I'm just afraid they're going to come. And I'm sure if the the Lord don't come back for the church today is going to come, we won't have this freedom all the time. They're gently closing the doors as they try to persuade, threaten, and then, Father, make the laws for in turn, as most people think, well, if you break the law, you deserve the penalty. But some laws are against God. And when that happens, then the Bible teaches us we'll obey God rather than man. Help us not be arrogant, but loving, but forcefully straight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.